the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, you. In the beginning, God created. If those words hadn't been there, we wouldn't be discussing the meaning of life. We wouldn't be discussing your purpose in life. It all starts with God. It continues with God, and it ends with God. In the beginning, God created. A few verses later in the Bible, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God, which means that we were created for relationship with Him. God left His imprint. That's the word there. He left His imprint on us. His thumbprint, His fingerprints are on us. As if there's an impression that He only can fill. He's left His imprint on us. We were created for relationship with Him. That is our primary purpose for existing, for being. And if you miss out on that, you've actually missed out on the most important thing. And then a few verses after that, in verse 28, it talks about an additional purpose that God has for humankind. It said there, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So there it is. You can't get out of the first chapter in the Bible and God's already given us our purpose. Our purpose is this, to be in relationship with Him and to rule creation on His behalf as His representatives, making sure that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, last week, Pastor Eckhart talked about the first part of that statement as it pertains to our identity, the relationship part. That when we come to God by grace through faith in Jesus, we acknowledge God as our Father and derive our identity from our relationship with Him. The Bible has a word for that. It's called covenant. It's one of the two overarching themes of Scripture, covenant. Right? It's really all about relationship. God pursuing a relationship with us that is personal and real. Living as God's representatives in this world by caring for creation, inviting others into relationship with God, essentially continuing the work that Jesus did in this world, is the other overarching theme in Scripture. And that's what the Bible calls kingdom. So you've got these two overarching themes. Covenant, which is all about God pursuing relationship with us. And you've got kingdom. Us then representing God in this world. Taking seriously our responsibility as His children to do what He wants us to do. Now, staying in the first few chapters of the first book of the Bible, we come to see very sadly that Adam and Eve forfeited both their relationship with God and their responsibility to rule creation and represent God. They forfeited their relationship with Him when they decided to pursue their own will rather than God's. But God refused to give up on them. And He pursued them in His love and grace. And even though they turned their back on Him, He invited them back into relationship. He invited them back into covenant with Him. And just like they broke relationship with God, they turned aside from the role as ones who were to rule and care for all of God's creation. They forfeited their role as His representatives in this world. But again, God pursued them and invited them back into relationship and to live under His provision in His kingdom. Right, and we see the results of God's relentless love a few chapters later in Genesis when He establishes this covenant with Abraham and Sarah, this old childless couple, and when He says to them, through you and your offspring will all of the families of the earth be blessed. Through God's relationship with this family that would become the people of Israel, they were called to model for the rest of the world our role in representing God, promoting His goodness and blessing and His reign on earth. That was the blessing that was promised. And the Old Testament essentially talks about how that whole story unfolds. But the ultimate culmination of God's covenant love and kingdom representation came in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this promised purpose. And when Jesus began His ministry, He announced, "The time has come," He said, The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel, the good news Jesus announced, simply points back to what happened in the garden. God pursuing a love relationship with us, our ultimate purpose in life. It's the good news that there is a God who loves us, who wants relationship with each of us, and has made way a possible to be in relationship with him by grace through faith in Jesus. And Jesus embodied this good news. Basically, God loves us so much he came into this world to demonstrate that, to show us that. And this good news is still good news today. It points back to our very purpose of why am I here? And it desperately needs to be shared in our society today. And the good news is that Jesus has come to establish a new covenant, a new relationship of grace with us through faith in him. He's inviting us to be part of God's family, to be part of what this family does. He's inviting us to be part of the kingdom of God. So if you wonder why you're here to be in relationship with God, but you're also here for the greater purpose of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is what happens when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus lived God's will when he was on earth. We see him talk about it in his teaching when we read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We see him demonstrate it in feeding the hungry, in welcoming the marginalized and disenfranchised, in healing the broken, in liberating the oppressed, and in raising the dead. Jesus modeled for us our kingdom purpose to represent, to represent God, our loving Heavenly Father, by carrying out his will on earth. And his call to us is simple and clear. Come, follow me. Walk with me. Spend time in relationship with me. And you will learn to do my Father's will. So if you've ever wondered what your purpose is, here it is. Our purpose is to represent God and rule on his behalf by following the example of Jesus. Those words are easy to say, easy to read, but hard to live. So how are we to do the kinds of things that Jesus did? If this is truly the call upon our lives out of a love relationship to then be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, how do we do that? And this is where it gets very real very quickly. And suddenly the focus shifts from what's my purpose to where in the world am I going to get the power to fulfill my purpose? And that's what we'd be talking about next week. But let me bring this all together as we wrap up today. In pursuing relationship with you, in this covenant of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God, our Heavenly Father, has adopted you as his own son or daughter. So on the screen behind me, you're going to start seeing some shapes. And by the way, some of us don't think in words, we think in pictures. So this is just a picture to help you wrap your head around this. All right, in pursuing relationship with you, and if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God has adopted you as his son or daughter. You are part of his family now. Your identity flows from the one who has given us life. You are a child of God. That's your primary source of identity. Regardless of what you might do for a living, whether you're a teacher, a plumber, a machinist, a lawyer, whatever it is that you do for a living, if you were to print a business card, your primary source of identity on that business card ought to be George, son of the Father. Marie, daughter of the Father. This informs primarily above anything else who you are. And the sad thing is many of us don't see ourselves that way. We're other things. And we start naming our roles instead of naming who we are in the household of God. We are born into a new family. We are given a new identity. Jesus connects us to God and he ultimately defines who we are. We are a child of God above all things. We bear his name and everything that he has is ours. And our identity is so caught up with God that the New Testament says that we're heirs of heaven and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, God's commitment to us is written indelibly in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the question then becomes, if I'm a child of God, and if he's my father, how do I then live in God's household? How do we live as children of God? We choose to obey God. We live in obedience to him, because this is the most consistent way of expressing our identity. We are free to obey God because this is truly a reflection of who we ultimately are. If you find obeying God difficult, you likely haven't come to fully understand who you are and whose you are. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So obedience is always an act of love. We obey out of the love that we have for our Father because we know who we are. We're children of God. Obedience is always an act of love. And it's ignited by faith in Christ, who gives us our identity, and in willing submission to the Father's will, trusting that he knows what is best for our lives. Now, down through the centuries, there have been those, and this is common in our day too, it's likely true of some of you who are here today, who seek identity through obedience. Right? Sincere believers sometimes try to find their identity and worth in God's sight by trying to please him and obey him. Kind of like, if I obey God, then he'll love me. Or he'll owe it to me to accept me. Or he'll owe it to me to give me a home in heaven. This is legalism. And it's always a dead-end street. And when we do this, we fall into the trap of the Pharisees whom Jesus encountered throughout his ministry. Listen, if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are God's children, and we have to come to understand that God is already pleased with us. You can't make him love you more. You cannot earn his love. And this knowledge frees us. I mean, I wish you could get a hold of that and begin to see yourself as your heavenly Father sees you and hold on to this deep truth. Because this knowledge, it frees us. It liberates us from the legalistic observance that so often leads to frustration, to guilt, and self-condemnation. This whole cycle of, I blew it, now he's not going to love me. I blew it again, now he's going to love me less. No, you are already beloved. Live into that. So God is our Father. We get our identity out of being in relationship with him. And understanding who we are leads us to obey and to want to do his will, not because we have to, but because we want to, out of love for our Father. In covenant, we discover that God is our Father. This is what, whenever you hear the word covenant, think relationship. It's about relationship with God. But here's the thing. Our Father just so happens to be the creator and the king of this vast universe. Our Father is the king. Let that sink in. Our Father is the King. As his children, we have been promised an inheritance. Our covenant inheritance, our relational inheritance as God's sons and daughters, is the kingdom Jesus proclaimed. I mean, Jesus said to his followers, "Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, for it is your heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." A kingdom is simply those places where a king's will is enacted. It's where the king rules. It's where his will is being done. And God entrusts his kingdom to those who are in relationship, in covenant with him. And just as sons and daughters of an earthly monarch are given royal authority, think of Prince Charles and Prince William and the authority they carry as the son and grandson of Queen Elizabeth, just like they have authority, we have authority as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's the next thing you can print on your business card. Son of God, Prince of the King. Princess of the King. Okay? And this authority gives us access to the power required to carry out the King's orders. Are you following me on this? As the child of the king, you have authority, and you can act out that authority because you've been given power. Here's a picture of how this works, and we're almost done. Graham Scroggie, a famous pastor in Edinburgh, Scotland, some 70 years ago, was fond of telling the story of a small boy in London who wanted to meet the Queen. The little boy often passed by the gates of Buckingham Palace in hopes of seeing the Queen, but he never caught sight of her. One day he went up to the gate and tried to go in, but the guard wouldn't let him. He watched as the guard marched back and forth, and when the guard had marched to the far end of the courtyard, the little boy ran to the gate and tried to squeeze through between the bars. But in a flash, the guard was on him and grabbed him. And the small fellow pleaded, "But I just want to see the Queen." The guard spoke sternly and told him to go away and that the Queen had absolutely no time for little boys like him. Dejected, the lad turned and left, sat just around the corner on the curb and cried. Before long, a young man came by and asked him what was wrong. The young boy looked up at the young man and told him his story. He said, "All I wanted to do was meet the Queen, but that mean man at the gate won't let me in." The young man took the little boy by the hand and said, "Come with me." Together they walked around the corner and up to the gate, and before they even got there, the gates opened. They walked right past the guard and into the palace. The young man told the boy to wait for a moment, and within a moment or two, the Queen appeared. She sat down and chatted with the little boy over tea and cookies. Before long, it was time for him to leave, and the Queen offered him a cookie to go. You can't imagine how that little boy felt so big when he walked through the gate and past the guard. It turns out that that young man who took the little boy by the hand was the Queen's son. You see this? Access, authority, power. By the way, Graham Scroggie liked to say, "I know that story is true because I was that little boy." So when we consider the life of Jesus, he was able to do God's will on earth as it was being done in heaven because he claimed the authority that was given to him by his Father. And it was out of this authority that his divine power flowed to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to enable the lame to walk, to restore sight to the blind. If we ever hope to fulfill our purpose, we need to learn from Jesus how to claim the authority that he has given us. When we do, God's power will flow through us, the power to do his will, not our own, the power to do what Jesus did. I'm going to invite the worship team to already come onto the stage. Let me just finish by saying this again. It is by faith. Faith is the way we claim the authority that has been given to us as sons and daughters of the King. When we trust that Jesus really has given us authority and we submit to God, to his will by acting on that authority, God's power begins to flow through us. And sadly, those who try to participate in God's reign by exercising spiritual power on their own authority inevitably end up manipulating others. They're imposing their own will under the guise of doing God's will. They're creating a coercive culture where people suffer spiritual abuse. And in God's kingdom, there's no room at all for manipulative power. So here it is. If you're still wondering, why am I here? You have a heavenly Father who dearly loves you and desires to live in relationship with you. And if you, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, enter into relationship with God, you are given a new identity and a new purpose for your life. Our relationship with God leads us to represent him and carry on his work in this world. This is our purpose. And that is to do what Jesus did. Now, the cross behind me powerfully symbolizes your purpose in life. It's to be in relationship with God and to be a part of his family and his family business, so to speak. And each family member, if they're in relationship with God, has a responsibility to carry on the family business, and that is to represent God and to extend his kingdom in this world by doing what Jesus did. And next Sunday, we'll take a closer look at connecting to the power that allows us to do just that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love for us is immeasurable. We cannot begin to understand how high, how wide, and how deep your love is. We are honored to be your children, to be ones who have been called into relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for your covenant love for us. We also want to say we take very seriously our responsibility that grows out of that relationship. We are not here just for ourselves. We are part of the family business, and you've empowered us by your Spirit to carry on the work of Jesus in this world. And so we thank you for the relational blessings, and we want to represent you well and take responsibility to do the things that Jesus did in this world. Father, thank you that you will continue to speak to us this week, that you will begin to continue to show us who we are and whose we are. And I pray for those who are gathered here that they would truly lean in and understand their identity in you, and that we would also, out of that identity, obey you and do the works that you've done in this world, Jesus. And Father, thank you for the many blessings you pour into our lives. We thank you that out of worship to you, we can give back to you a portion of our incomes to continue your work in this world, to underwrite the extension of the kingdom in this world. And so as we now give back to you as your children, we want to say we love you. We do this with joyful hearts. Well, all we have is yours, and we give a portion of it back to you to honor you and further your work in this world. We love you, Father. Amen.